Well, our Bible reading this morning is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, reading from verse 26. Luke chapter 2 and verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Amen. What is the difference between Santa and Jesus? The answer, as I'm sure you know, is that Jesus was real. That his birth was a real historical event. But sadly, I think even as Christians at this time of year, we can miss that particular truth. And so the one point I want to drive home this morning, that I want you to take away with you today, is that the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem actually happened. In fact, that's why the Gospels were written. The Gospels were written so that we might know the truth of these events that took place almost 2,000 years ago. In fact, Luke underlines that. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, you read this: "That inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You see, he's writing to this friend of his, Theophilus, and he wants Theophilus to know the certainty of those things that he had been taught, that he'd heard about Jesus. And so the passage that we read this morning in Luke, it's the second of three angelic visits that we read about in the birth of Jesus story. The first one was the visit of the angel to Zacharias, who was to be the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias is the Greek form of the name Zechariah, which you'll find in some Bible translations. But in this particular incident, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. And the angel Gabriel will also then appear a little bit later to Joseph. And we'll think about that next week. The angel that appears to Zacharias isn't actually named, but it's probably Gabriel. In fact, out of the good angels in the Bible, there are only two that are named. There's Gabriel and there is Michael, the archangel. So Gabriel appears to Mary. Mary is a young girl, maybe just barely into her teens. We have different views these days of ages, but they would have gotten married quite young in those days. And as Gabriel appears, Gabriel calls Mary blessed. She has found favour with God. Now, there is a lot of nonsense sometimes taught in some circles about Mary. Things that are taught that have got no biblical basis whatsoever. So it's taught in the Roman Catholic Church about the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was conceived without any sin. And then the logical step from that was to suggest that Mary was conceived without a physical act. And you can see that the true things that are involved in the birth of Jesus of being transferred onto his mother. But Mary was a sinner. She wasn't a perfect person. She acknowledges that she was in need of a saviour. In chapter 1 and verse 47, Mary herself says that my spirit has rejoiced in God, my saviour. And verse 30 that we read, you have found favour with God, that's just a clear statement that she has received the grace of God. Yes, she was a godly young woman, but we shouldn't make more of her than the Bible warrants for us. But all of this actually happened. The angel appeared and spoke with Mary. And then what the angel had said came true. The birth of Jesus is a real historical event. And I want to show you three things from the passage that we read to underline that particular truth, and to remind us that the birth of Jesus is a real event. And the first is this, that the birth of Jesus was foretold by God. It was foretold by God. That's in verses 31 to 33. The angel explains to Mary that she will conceive and have a son. and that that son is going to be no ordinary child. Now, on the face of it, that doesn't sound particularly astounding. There's nothing unusual about a woman having a child. But as Mary is going to point out, she has never known a man. She has never engaged in a sexual relationship with a man. But this child that is to be born is going to be a special child. After all, how many children do you know whose births are announced by an angel? I certainly wasn't visited by an angel before Peter and Sarah were born, and I don't think Pat was either. And I suspect none of us were. This is a unique and special event. And the description that the angel gives and goes on to describe this child shows us just how special he's going to be. This child is going to mark the culmination of all that God has been doing since Genesis chapter 3. When the human race fell into sin, when Adam disobeyed God, and the curse came on the human race, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that's what's being fulfilled here. And indeed, you can go even further back, because our salvation was determined before the world was even made. And this child that is to be born, she is to call him Jesus. Jesus is the New Testament Greek version of the Old Testament name of Joshua. And that name simply means something like he is salvation, or God is salvation, Yahweh saves. The angel explains to Joseph that she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. He is Jesus, the Saviour. And he's also going to be known as the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. You see that in verses 32 and again in verse 34. And here's the promise, isn't it, that this child will be understood to be divine, in a way that other children aren't. We know that he is the Son of God from all eternity, the one who was in the beginning, who was with God and who was God, and through whom all things were made. There was never a time when the Son of God did not exist. But here, I think the term is probably pointing as much to the act of God in bringing him into the world. God sent his only son into the world. And this is a miracle. This is God doing something unusual. This is God doing something special. As you read in verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. So he's going to be known as Jesus. He's going to be known as the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. And he's going to be king forever. The angel tells us that he will be given the throne of his father David. And here we see the humanity, the human side, the human nature of this child as well. Now, David was the greatest of the Jewish kings. He too came from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. And God had promised to David that he would give him an unending dynasty. And it's Jesus who is going to fulfill that. Not by reigning in Jerusalem, but by reigning on the throne of heaven for all eternity. And that's why when you try and read either Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel, You find those genealogies in the early chapters. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, who and goes on, and it seems a long list of names. But one of the reasons they're there is to establish that Jesus is the legal descendant of David, that he is the rightful ruler, the rightful king of the people. He will be given that throne of David, and he will reign forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob, the house of Israel. He will reign over his own people, the people of God. And so his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Earthly kingdoms, they rise and they fall. Empires grow and fall back. Where's the Roman Empire today? Where's the British Empire today? And the empires that you look at today, America and China and the influence that they have, they too will one day wane as well. But not the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' kingdom will never come to an end. Jesus' kingdom will grow until it takes over the whole world. It will be the only kingdom, and it will last for all eternity. This child that is to be born, this child is no ordinary child. The birth of Jesus was foretold by God. Secondly, the birth of Jesus was explained by God. And that's in verses 35 to 37. Mary's heard all that the angel said, and she's got a question. And she says in verse 34, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, she's not asking because she doesn't believe the angel. She's asking because she doesn't understand what's being planned for her. If you go back to when the angel visits Zechariah in the temple and tells him that his wife is going to have a baby, Zechariah responds with unbelief. And that's why he was struck dumb for the next 9 or 10 months. But not Mary. It's not unbelief. It's just honest confusion. She just doesn't understand. How can this possibly be? I'm a virgin. How can I be having a child? And so the angel goes on to explain the virgin conception. And the miracle really is the conception, isn't it? It's not the actual birth, it's the conception. The birth was a normal birth, messy, painful, human, as normal. It's the conception that is the miracle. And we're told that this was a work of the Holy Spirit who will come upon her. It's the power of the highest, the power of God overshadowing her. And in this quiet, this secret way, God, through his Spirit, will create a new life in her womb. God, who made life in the first place. God, who created the animals and the plants. God, who created Adam and Eve, the first human beings. God, who made man and woman, now creates a new child. And that human flesh is united to the eternal Son of God. And so we have one person, Jesus Christ, who has both a human nature and a divine nature. How can we fathom such mysteries? How can we understand such things? Whenever I'm talking on that sort of a subject, I feel lost for words. What words can adequately describe what God was doing? How can you explain it in simple language when it's such a miracle? But that's what God is doing. He is creating this child, this Holy One. And the angel explains that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The one to be born will first of all be holy. One translation puts it like this. I think this captures the idea. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And that's significant because children aren't born holy. They're born sinners. They are born guilty of Adam's disobedience. They are born with original sin. They are separated from God. They come into the world as sinners. And that's why every one of us needs to be saved. That's why every one of us needs God's forgiveness. Because every one of us is sinful from the moment we are born. We are unholy. I know your children were as good as gold, but did you ever have to teach them to be naughty? Did you ever have to teach them to do wrong? It comes naturally to them because they are sinners. And in fact, we'd be just like them if it wasn't for the pressures of society around about us. If you were to lift all the rules of society and social interaction, we'd be acting like children. It'd be anarchy. Our selfishness would come to the fore. We'd be wicked. We'd be doing things that we can't imagine. But Jesus was born holy. Jesus was born without the guilt of Adam's sin. He was born without original sin. How? Because of the virgin birth. Because of the involvement of the Holy Spirit in producing that child in the womb. And that was necessary. It was necessary for us because a sinful Jesus could never have been our Saviour. The sacrifice that had to be offered had to be a perfect sacrifice without blemish. He will be holy. And he will be known as the Son of God. God here, if you like, has fulfilled the role of a father, not in some sordid physical manner, but by directly providing for the child what a human father normally would. You see, with God, nothing will be impossible. And in order to prove the point, the angel points to Elizabeth. Elizabeth had been barren. She was an old lady, but she is now 6 months pregnant. And God had done a miracle for her. God had done a miracle for Elizabeth, just like the miracle that God had done for Sarah and for Rebecca and for Rachel and for Hannah and for Manoah's wife and for the Shunammite friend of Elisha. These barren women to whom God gave a child. God is the Almighty One. God is the Unlimited One. God is the Omnipotent One. And he can do all that he sets his mind to. He can do everything that is in accordance with his holy nature and will. Nobody can stop him. Not even Satan can thwart him. For God, nothing is impossible. And so the child, Jesus, would be born. So we've seen that the birth of Jesus was foretold by God, that the birth of Jesus was explained by God, And then thirdly, the birth of Jesus was fulfilled by God. Look at Mary's response in verse 38. It's pure humility, isn't it? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." What humble submission. Let it be so. Let God do with me what he will. And as she says that, don't forget that she knows the trouble that this is going to bring upon her. The social ostracism. Being pregnant outside of marriage. People don't give it a second thought today, but then she would have been shunned by other people. She can see that this could well be the end of her relationship with Joseph. How's he going to react? But she submits her life into God's hand, even though he is going to call her to hardship and to shame. Can we say the same? That we will submit our lives into God's hand, whatever he calls us to, even if it's hard, even if it's shameful. And while you're sitting there thinking, "Yes, I will," think of all those times when you won't speak up for Jesus because you're scared of how you might be seen. We need to submit to God's will for our lives as calmly as Mary. We learn a lot, I think, from Mary here, don't we, in that verse, as an example of a way of life. Let it be so. Let the Lord have his own way. Then Mary gets up and goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. So if Mary and Elizabeth are related, that means Jesus and John the Baptist were related. And they would have both been born within a year or so of each other. I wonder whether they met each other as children, whether they ever played together. It's very possible, we're not told, but it's very possible that they knew each other as they were growing up. Was Mary, when she goes to visit Elizabeth, pregnant at the time? Now, I'd always assumed, yes, she was. That she probably conceived soon after the angel had been to speak with her. And that may well be so, but it doesn't actually ever mention her being pregnant until you get to chapter 2. And verse 45 struck me. This is Elizabeth speaking about Mary. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." It's in the future. So I was just wondering whether perhaps she hasn't at that point yet conceived. I'm not sure we could say definitely one way or the other. Either way, for both women, this is something that is certain. And it is certain because God has spoken. God has said these things will happen, therefore these things will happen, and it is as certain as if they had already happened. They trusted God's promises. They believed God's word. Do we trust God's promises? Do we believe God when he makes promises to us, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? Can we lean upon God in the dark days as well as in the bright days? Are we trusting when God speaks to us that what he says we can depend on more than life itself? And the story continues. We leap over the account of the birth of John and into chapter 2 and pick it up at verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that the reference I said, where the first time it speaks of her actually being pregnant. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary is with child. She's betrothed to Joseph. And we know that Joseph is not the father. At this time, Caesar Augustus calls a census. There would be a census of the whole Roman Empire. People are ordered to travel to their hometown in order to be registered. And so they travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. That's a journey of about 90 miles. According to Google, if you do it in the car, it'll take you a couple of hours to do it. But if you do it on foot, it'll take you about 5 days to make that journey. There is no mention of a little donkey carrying Mary safely on her way. There may have been, but we don't know. They arrive in Bethlehem. She is at the point of giving birth, but there's nowhere for them to stay. There's no room, nowhere to they can be put up. And so Mary has to give birth in an inhospitable setting. No modern hospital with all its cleanliness and all its skillful doctors and nurses. No. Might have been a stable. I have a strong suspicion it was just out of doors. But it wasn't in a comfortable room. But the point is this, that it happened. That it happened just as the Lord had said, that the child was born. Our Saviour was born. And I think we need to keep it personal like that, don't we? This is not just Jesus was born, this great historical moment. My Saviour was born. My Jesus was born. My Lord was born. Can you say that? Can you focus upon Jesus as your Saviour born? So the birth of Jesus was foretold by God. The birth of Jesus was explained by God. And the birth of Jesus was fulfilled by God. Let me just draw to a close with a few thoughts. Yes, it really happened. Christmas is a celebration of history. Mary did become pregnant, and she did give birth to a son. And that child, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem some roughly 2,000 years ago. And it was so momentous an event that it has marked our diaries ever since. And it was a virgin birth. In fulfillment of all that the angel had said, this child was born without a human father. We're told in Matthew that Joseph did not know her, did not have a sexual relationship with her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's in fulfillment of everything Gabriel said to her. It's in fulfillment of the scriptures, of the word of God, the Old Testament promises. Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. It happened. God became man and dwelt amongst us. This isn't just the birth of an ordinary human baby. This is the Word becoming flesh. This is the Son of God entering into this sin-sick world and living amongst human beings as a human being. We sang earlier, he came down to earth from heaven. Who is God and Lord of all? And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth our Saviour holy. Why? Why did he do this? He entered into this world to become our Saviour. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to be our Saviour. He came to live a perfect life, to live the perfect life that we couldn't, to live the perfect life that we haven't lived. And that was so that his righteousness, his perfect life, might be given to us. And we are counted righteous in God's sight. Because when God looks upon us as Christians, he doesn't see my sinful life. He doesn't see the filth of my sin. He sees Jesus' perfect, spotless, gleaming, pure life. That's how we are treated. He came to die an atoning death, and to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be forgiven. And he came to rise from the grave triumphant, having defeated Satan, sin, death, and the cross. He rose from the dead in glory and in might and in power, and he achieved the salvation that he had been sent into this world to secure, so that everybody who will look to him and put their faith in him will die to sin and live forever. Is he your Saviour? Jesus, this child who was born in Bethlehem, who grew to manhood, who died upon a cross, have you, like Mary, submitted your life to him? May this Christmas be a time for us all to know Jesus as Saviour. Amen.